Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the giving. We thank you for the generosity and the love with which that this money is given, for your work in the church. And we just ask that you will bless it this morning. Amen.
Okay, so that brings us to the Word of God. Can you still hear me at the back okay? Yeah, the microphone's still turned on. And the children will go out now to the service. Praise God. Okay, we're going to be in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, this morning. I'll be looking at Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 9. And, okay. So, so Ezekiel was a prophet, and Ezekiel actually means God strengthens. He was a prophet in the time when Israel were in exile, 600 years before the reign, before the birth of Christ. He was ministering within the reign of Jehoiakim, and he had a lot of visions, and his visions anticipated the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. You could call Ezekiel the Acts of the Old Testament. And so we're in Ezekiel 47 from verse 1. And then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which I must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And then he brought me back and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers will go, will live. There will be very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live where the river goes." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power within your word, Father God. We thank you, Lord, there's the power in your word to change hearts, Father God. And I pray for hearts to be ready to receive what you've laid on my heart this morning, Father God. And I pray, Father God, by the power of your spirit, you fill me and equip me and empower me to bring your words this morning. Because without you, I'm nothing, Lord. We need you in this place. We need you in our lives, Lord. So I pray, Father God, you inhabit this word now, by the power of your spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Okay, so I know this word is from the Lord, because I wasn't going to speak on this. I was going to speak on it, and then I decided not to speak on it, and I was just thinking, I'm not going to speak on this at the prayer meeting, and John read this scripture out, and I knew it was God's. I was just thinking, I don't know whether to speak on Ezekiel or not, and he read out the exact scripture I was thinking about. So when stuff like that happens, you know you're in the right place. And I want to talk about being immersed in the presence of God. Totally immersed in the presence of God. Being in the river and swimming. I want to talk about jumping right in to the things of God. Right in the river. Now, we've just come back from a holiday and many of you are upset with me because I've got a tan and I don't blame you. Okay, I felt guilty about going on holiday, but I'm sorry about that. But one of the highlights for me was when we went to Barbados and they had beautiful beaches there. And so I went on the beach and I had my snorkel and my mask and everything and I'm ready for the beach. And Lynette was there, she had little dungarees on and she had a little hat and sunglasses and a bag and walking along. And when the waves were coming, she's like, running away from the waves, like, you know, only letting it come up to her ankles in case her dungarees get wet. And I thought, I'm going to dive right into that sea. I'm going to go right in with my snorkel and my mask. I want to get everything out of it. I want to see everything that's in there, because there's manta rays in there, there's turtles, and so, but Lynette just puts her toe in, and then paddles back. I told her I was going to speak about it this morning, and she's all right with it, so don't let me up for wife cruelty. But I'm just using it as an example, really, that we need to get totally immersed in the things of God. And I'm going to talk about baptism this morning, because we've got a lot of people being baptized, and it's a great thing to do. It's a command from Jesus to be baptized in water. Is a command from Jesus. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So if we are calling ourselves a Christian, we need to get baptized. Otherwise, we're in disobedience to Jesus' command. Because through baptism, we're identifying ourselves with Jesus and his crucifixion. We are showing that our old sinful self has been crucified with Christ. And it's a public way of saying, I've chosen to leave my old sinful habits and attitudes at the cross, and I choose to leave them there. And the life that I choose to live without these sinful ways. It's saying that we're ready for the process. We're ready for God's process. And although it might be painful for us, it's nothing compared to what Christ suffered for us. So Romans 6:3-6 says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin may be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin.
Amen.
Amen, indeed. So we go, that's what I like to hear. Oh, that's brilliant. So we go down into the water, and the old life is buried. And when we come up, it's symbolic that we're going to be living a new life, that we're going to be stepping into the abundant life that Jesus promises us. And then we can boldly say, as Galatians 2:20 says, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, our problem as Christians is our flesh. It's the body that we live in. Even though we try to walk in the Spirit, which has been renewed when we gave our lives to Christ, the old man is still with us and with our flesh. And we have to deal with him. And we have to deal with it on a daily basis. And so we identify through Christ in his death through baptism. Romans 6:3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Water baptism is a public statement that I have died to the old sinful way of living. Now, it may be easy to say this, but the actual daily living of this statement may be a difficult challenge. Because death means separation. And we need to see our old way of living for what it really was. Because it was a pathway to eternal destruction. But Christ has stepped in and he's rescued us. And so it's us choosing to die to the old way of living and choosing to live in the new life that Christ brings in us. And when we are baptized in water, we're saying that a part of me has died. My sinful, selfish part has died. So this symbol of death does not mean that we're going to be free from temptation. It's quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite. It's true, the temptations to go back to that old lifestyle, they will come. But when we remember that we've put that way of living to death, so we don't have to dig up that old life anymore, because it's been buried, it's smelly, it's rotten. So we identify with Christ in his burial. And Romans 6:4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So after Christ died, he was taken off the cross and put and buried in a tomb. And when we're baptized in water, we're making a statement that we've buried our old sinful life. Buried the old way of living. In reality, God has done that work. And all we have to do is accept the work that he's done for us and the way of dealing with it. That old way of living was heading for our destruction. When we became a Christian, we willingly gave up the old way of living. We nailed it to the cross with Jesus and considered it dead. So we bury what's dead, don't we? We bury dead things. So when we go down into the water at baptism, it's a symbol of that being buried. And then when we come up, we identify with Christ in his resurrection. Romans 6, 4 and 5. Water baptism is a symbol that I've been... Sorry, we're not putting that scripture up, are we? No, we haven't. Have we got that? Okay, no. Okay. So water baptism is a symbol that I've been given new life, that I've been born again, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so my coming out of the water is a symbol of the real transformation that has taken place inside of me. It's a symbol of our spiritual birth, of our salvation. It's not a dream, it's a solid fact. And we've been given a new life. So we do not need to fear the death that was awaiting because of our old style of living. We've become alive because Christ now lives in us. So we identify with Christ and his new way of living. So when we're baptized, we're making a public statement that we made a decision to live for Jesus, that we're going to be living a new life, and that Jesus Christ is going to be in charge of our life. And he's given us new purpose in life. And his strength will keep us every day. And so we get baptized because we're being obedient to God. It's because it's a public testimony of becoming a Christian. And it's also another step in our spiritual growth. In Acts 2:38... Peter said to the crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we should be getting baptized as soon as possible when we get saved. The Bible doesn't really give us any time limit on it, but there's examples of people getting baptized straight away. Some churches put down conditions for being baptized, but that's not scriptural. Scriptural is you make a commitment to Christ, you get dunked as quick as possible. In Acts, you see the example of Philip. He says, there's water over there, what's stopping you? And so he does it straight away. So we in this church think straight away. Scripture indicates that. And the most important thing to remember is that water baptism is a symbol of change that has already taken place in your spirit. If you've not made a commitment to Christ, and you're still a non-Christian, and you get baptised in water, you go down a dry sinner, and you come up a wet sinner. Nothing's changed, okay? So water baptism in itself will not make any spiritual change in you. It's simply a public statement that you've given your life to Christ. It's an act of obedience to what God has asked you to do. And why should you get back? What should you expect in your life after this experience? Expect temptation after you get baptized in water. Because Jesus got tempted by the devil. Straight after his baptism, he went out into the wilderness and the devil started tempting him. Satan is not happy for the change that he's decided to make in your life because you're rejecting him as the leader of your life. And he'll do everything he can to discourage you and to get you to turn your back on God. But remember, your new life is in Christ and you have the promise of receiving his power to help you overcome every temptation that's going to come your way. So you're declaring to the powers and the principalities, to the powers of the air, to the demonic forces, that they no longer have a hold on us because we belong to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Sprinkling is not enough. A Christian is not enough. Infant sprinkling is not enough by what some churches do. You have to get submerged completely. That's biblical, okay? And it's got to be an age when you're old enough to make a decision for yourself. Not your parents' decision, like what they do when you do when you get christened. That's not enough. It's your decision to get baptized. It's sprinkling is not biblical. Immersion is. Max Lucado said, water baptism sorts out the tyre kickers from the buyers. It sorts out those who are putting their toe in and those who are going to jump in completely. So if you don't get totally immersed, we're not serious about obeying Christ and his commandments and living the new life. We just put our toe into Christianity and we're standing on the banks, running back up the beach as Lynette was when the wave came towards her. And you know, this was Jesus' idea. This wasn't the church's idea. And you never read of unbaptized believers in the Bible. We know that it's not the means to enter heaven because the thief on the cross didn't have time to get baptized. And Jesus said, tonight I see you in paradise. But it's your way of showing the Lord that you mean it and that you're taking seriously this new faith. There's nothing miraculous about the water, but it's loaded with symbolism. Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist. Okay, so you've listened to my baptismal class. Do you want to hear John the Baptist's baptismal class? Luke 3:7-9. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." That's John the Baptist's baptismal class. And after he said this, they all said to him, "What should we do? Well, what should we do?" And they all got baptized that day with Jesus as well. When John saw Jesus coming, he tries to stop him, saying, "No, no, I can't baptize you. I should be baptized by you." But Jesus says, "Permit it to be so for now, for it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness," in John 3:15. I wonder if we are wanting to fulfill all righteousness and obey the teachings of Jesus. You know, I'm into cycling. And I watch a lot of cycling. My dad was a first-class cyclist. And the cycling teams organise themselves. When it's coming to the line, if they're all together, they organise themselves into a train. And they all get one behind each other and they're all juggling around the road. And then they get into a train and they get their momentum going. And then you've got the sprinter. You've got the guy who's the fastest, okay? And they all protect the sprinter. But the sprinter has a lead out man. So they're in this, and when they see it's time to go, the lead out man goes. And then the sprinter's hard on his tail. And then when he's exhausted, he pulls away and the sprinter goes for the line and hopefully takes the prize, you know. And I like to think that John was Jesus' lead out man, because he led him out into ministry. He led him out, and then when he'd done his bit, he took a back seat and he said, over to you now. And Jesus and his teachings are what are leading us out into our ministry. And we need to commit ourselves, just the way those sprinters commit themselves. When they go for the line, it's all or nothing. You need to commit to God the way he has committed to us. Because God's love is commitment to us. His love is he's committed to us right to the end. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So the question is, are we ready to commit to him? You know, many people wear Christianity like a life accessory, but it has the power to completely change our lives. It has the power to bring total transformation, but we need to be in total submission. It's like putting a tea bag in a cup of tea. We need to get everything out of it. We need to put it in and squeeze it against the side and then leave it in, like my wife does. She always leaves her tea bag in the tea, don't you, darling? Yes, and complain if I don't leave it in there, actually. But, you know, we need to get everything we can out of it. We need to jump in the river. We need to stay in the river. You know, we need to jump in with our goggles on and see everything that we can see. Because there's going to be some terrible troubles coming on this earth. And we know that because the Bible is telling us so. And there's going to be some troubles in our life as well. If anyone says to you, become a Christian and you'll have a life of joy and peace, it's not true. It's not true. You might have joy and peace, but there's going to still be troubles. But you're going to have the Lord to help you, okay? That sales pitch don't work. And so we need to be building our house on the rock. And that rock is faith in Jesus Christ, building on his promises and being obedient to his teachings. You know, a lot of people think that because we are saved through justification by faith, because we know that by putting our faith in the Lord, we are saved, and we don't get to heaven through works, that we don't have to do anything. Right, that's not true either. We do have to do things. We have to make choices, and we have to put into practice Jesus' words. You know, I had a friend once who said, when I first got saved, I said, "What are you going to do?" And he said, "Oh, I'm waiting for God to speak to me. I'm waiting for God to speak to me before I step out." And so that was about 25 years ago. I think he's still waiting for God to speak to him. You know, but God speaks to us through the Bible every day. If we read it, God is always speaking to us. You know, God has spoken in the Bible. He's shown us what to do, and we need to do it. Otherwise, God will leave us where we are until we start addressing some of the things that he's speaking to us about. If we're having trouble hearing God's voice, if we're saying, "But I can't hear God's voice," then you need to read the word. Because it's a guaranteed way to hear God's voice. You know, and sometimes I wonder if we want the blessing that comes from being obedient to Christ. Because sometimes we're still attracted to what the world has to offer, which, by the way, is completely superficial. And we need to let the Word of God start forming us. We need to get it inside us. Because we're formed by our backgrounds. We're formed by our family members, by our parents, by our upbringing. But God wants to reform us. He wants, and when we get born again, we get reformed. And he wants to change us into the image of his Son. He wants to form Christ in us so he can recognize us when we die. So the Father can't see our sin when we stand in front of him. Because it's only Colossians 3:3 says we need to be hidden in Christ. And it's only by being hidden in Christ that we're going to get saved from the wrath that is to come. So we need to jump into the water. The wave is coming. The presence is flowing in this church. We need to get in the presence and carry it out with us into the hurting world. And Ezekiel 47 and verse 1 started with saying, he brought me back to the door of the temple and there was water flowing. I wonder, is the water flowing from us? Because we are now the temple. And Jesus is knocking on our door. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 tells us, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So we, and you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are now the temple for the Holy Spirit to live in. And he wants to come inside us, and he wants to clean us up, and he wants to change us into his image. He wants us to be unrecognizable to the world. And he wants the spirit of death to pass over us when it comes knocking over our house. I wonder if Christ will know us when we stand at the judgment seat. I wonder if he will let us into his house. We saw in the Bible study, we was looking at Luke 3 and verse 25 the other day, which says, I'll tell you what it says. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you, and I don't know where you come from. We need to ask ourselves the question, will he know us? But the scripture goes on to say, but we ate and drank in your presence. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. But we went to church and we had communion and we had tea and biscuits after. But we didn't worship him. We liked his presence. There was peace in his presence. We liked it at church. But we didn't take the steps to know him. We didn't do what he was asking of us. And so when Jesus was baptized, the soldiers and the tax collectors and all the multitudes all turned round to John the Baptist and said, what shall we do? What shall we do? When Peter preached at Pentecost and told the Jewish people, you've killed your Messiah. You've nailed him to a cross. But it says, scripture says they were cut to the heart. And they all said, what shall we do? What can we do about it? And Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says, repent and be baptized and you will be saved. You see, Jesus wants us to follow his example to fulfill all righteousness. It's the right thing to do if we are a follower. And so John the Baptist appears in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Mark 1 and verse 4 tells us. And Jesus, though, he had no sin to be washed away at his baptism. He didn't have any sins to be washed away. Yet he willingly received the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Because it was him who was to bear their sins, Isaiah 53 and verse 11 tells us. And Matthew 1:21 tells us that he will save his people from their sins. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so he did this. When he did this, he identified with the sins of those he came to save. You know, we're rolling out a membership scheme now. Please take a package, and we need to make a decision whether to be part of the church. Do we want to involve ourselves? Do we want to be part of what God is doing in this place? Or do we only want the water maybe to come up to our ankles or up to our knees? Do we only want a little paddle? Or do we want the full submersion? Are we going to join the church of God? And if we are, we need to get baptized in water. And we need to be seeking, actively seeking, the baptism of the Spirit. We need to be totally immersed in His Spirit. And we do this if we want the covering of the church over our lives. If we want God to be rebuking the devourer. Or we might just want to sit on the side and dangle our feet in the water. John was the leader man for Jesus and Jesus for us. And he showed us the way to the gate, as we saw last week. Are we going to be in that procession? Are we going to get caught up in the trains of his garment? Are we going to let him into our temple? Have we opened the door and let the Spirit of God in, the Spirit of Jesus? Are we ready to be obedient to his teachings? And we saw also in the Bible study, Luke 13 and verse 58, as you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. It's saying there's going to be a reckoning. We're going to be standing before a judge, and there's going to be a time before the magistrate, and there's going to be the prosecution there with a whole list of all the things we've ever done wrong. 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't escape the wrath that is to come. And we need to know who is going to be on our defence team. Because we need to know we've got the right lawyer. That we haven't just been given the appointed court lawyer who don't give a monkeys, who doesn't care, whose heart is hardened. He doesn't care if we go to jail or not, because he's seen hundreds of guilty men going down. Or do we want the loving defence of the one who would die for us? Have we got his get out of jail free card? Have we got his phone number? Do we know him? You know, the defence needs to appear with mitigating circumstances on our behalf. So we can say, yes, I'm guilty, but the price has been paid. Amen. The price has been paid at the cross of Calvary. Amen. That's how serious this is. Mm. He urges us to make it right in this scripture before we get to court. That means before we die. We need to do a little preparation, saints, because judgment is coming. In Ezekiel 1, he was brought to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing under the threshold. I wonder what's flowing out of our temple, because we are temples for the Holy Spirit. And the veil of the curtain is now torn, and the Holy Spirit wants to live in us. And Jesus said, if we believe in him, in John 7:39, rivers of living water will flow out of our heart. Is he flowing out of us and affecting everyone we meet, everywhere we go? Is the water flowing? Is the Spirit of God bubbling up inside us? Can we refresh people with our presence? Are people pleased to see us because they will be refreshed? Or is it a case of, oh no, here comes Dave again? I wonder what our hearts are filled with today. Is it doubt? Is it fear? Is it worry? Or is it confidence in our Heavenly Father? Confidence in his Son's finished work on our behalf. Because that comes when we commit to him. So we need to be seeking the baptism in the Spirit. We need to be coming forward for prayer. We need to make that step of faith. And it doesn't just stop at the beginning. You can't just say a few words and you're sorted. There has to be commitment. There has to be a willingness to let the Spirit of God into our souls to do his work. You know, we live in a society that tries to separate our souls from our body, but that doesn't happen until we die. What we do now is affecting our soul. Sin will affect our soul. And unless we made a commitment, our soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. Our soul is eternal, and it's going to spend eternity somewhere. And it's our decision that's going to decide where. You know, when Lynette and I was coming back from the holiday, there was a guy at the airport, and he had a T-shirt on. So no heaven, no hell, just death. And a picture of the Grim Reaper on this T-shirt. I said to Lynette, you seen this guy's T-shirt? And she was like, don't worry, I've already prayed for him for salvation. And I was like, okay, she's got it. Right. There are people out there called universalists who believe there is no hell and that everyone goes to heaven. That's a lie from the enemy. That is not what the Bible teaches. And there are people out there called annihilationists. And they believe that good people go to heaven and bad people's soul is just wiped out. The lights just go out. That's a nice idea, but that's not biblical either. That's not biblical either. You can't go through this life, do all the bad that you want to do, and then just go to sleep forever. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's a nice thought, but it's not true. Both of these views are not in the Bible. Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven, and we are eternal beings living in temporary bodies. And society thinks that when we commit sin, it's not going to affect our souls, but it does. It starts to eat away at us. And Jesus, though, came to start a revolution. He turned upside down the depravity of the world. But the world is turning it back right now. The world wants us to think that we can do what we like. And you can do what you like, but there's going to be terrible consequences. Because sin leads to terrible consequences. Sexual sin leads to abortion, drug addiction, occult. Occult is now repackaged to make it look clean. There's lots of people going to be in for massive shocks. Death can come at any stage, and we need to be ready. And I need to be getting you ready for what is coming. So, I ask the question again. Is the water flowing from our temple? Is God using us? Are we sure we're right in the middle of God's plan for our life? Sometimes we need to take a stock check. We need to look in the storeroom of our heart and see, is it full of living water? Or is it full of skeletons, full of bitterness and rebellion? You know, we need to stay clean. Young people in this church, you need to stay clean. You need to stay right, waiting for the right person. Don't get unequally yoked. The wrong person will pull you under, and you'll be attached, and you won't be able to escape. And you'll be pulled in the wrong person, and they'll pull you away from Christ. The world wants you to think that your body is your own, to do what you like with. But we were bought at a price at Calvary. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 tells us, the scripture once again, we were bought at a price. Yeah. Therefore, glorify God in our body and our spirit. Mm. Because they're God's and they were bought at a price. Mm. You know, I do a training program, an indoor cycling program, because it's freezing cold and I don't like going out on the bike in this weather. And on this indoor thing, it's like a computer game. But you've got like an avatar of yourself on the screen, and it tells you how you're doing. It's got all the information on the clock, and you know. But what it has, it also has your previous like performances there, and it's like a shadow of yourself riding beside you. And I got back from holiday after 2 weeks of eating everything under the sun and doing hardly any exercise. I tried to get on this, and my previous self is whizzing off into the future. And I'm struggling to keep up. I couldn't believe how much fitness I'd lost in those 2 weeks. And it got me thinking, I'm trying to get back now to where I was because of what I've done to myself. Because I've not been training, I'm struggling to get back to where I was, you know. And it made me think, this is what it's like when we start backsliding. We're trying to get back to where we was. But we need to keep our foot on the pedal. We need to keep it up spiritually. And Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. I wonder what our track record is. I wonder what our personal best is, or even our personal worst. Is our life littered with mistakes? Because if it is, it's time to get serious with God and get the relationship right before entering into another relationship where we're going to make more mistakes. Because He has made a way for us. What is our personal best? It's going to be when we're immersed in the Spirit of Jesus. Don't let yourselves get yourselves in a position when you're trying to get back to where you was. Because our soul is made up of our mind and our will and our emotions. And we need to make sure they're committed to Christ. Because when we get born again by our spirit, we need to get the soul in line constantly. And that takes a decision from our will. And we need to go God's way and open the door that Jesus is knocking on in Revelation 3:20. The door that leads to His kingdom. Because there's someone else knocking on that door as well. And I opened that door to the devil for 25 years. And it took me 25 years to shut it. When you get baptized, temptation's going to come, and you need to stand firm in what we believe. When you get baptized, then you need to put your foot on the gas. You need to be totally immersed in the things of God. So I wonder if we're ready, like Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness this year. I wonder if we have the attitude, what shall I do then? Or whether we're just going to chance it. Are we just going to settle for the court lawyer? Are we ready to undo the damage that's already been done to our souls by repenting? Do we want total immersion? Are we ready to jump right in? Do we want the baptism of the Spirit so that that river is overflowing? Worship team, would you come up here, please? I wonder if we're ready to jump into the sea of God. Because the water is great, like the Caribbean Sea. You won't ever regret it. You won't ever regret jumping in that water. When we do immerse ourselves, the Spirit will start to flow in our lives. Spiritual gifts will start to flow. Fruit will start growing. I wonder what's holding us back. Is it our pride? Maybe we don't want people to see us. Maybe we don't want people to see us holding our hands up in church. Maybe we're embarrassed what our neighbours would think. I've got to tell you, it's a good job Jesus didn't think like that as He was butchered and nailed to a cross. It's a good job He didn't think, what will the neighbours think? I'm naked, standing there bleeding to death. We were bought at a price. And we don't want to do what He asks sometimes. So I wonder if we're standing on the shore in our little dungarees, like Lynette, only willing to go so far, not wanting to see all the beautiful fish and the wonders therein. Looks good, Kill. Or is this going to be the year when we're going to jump right in and live in the wonderful world of the Spirit and see everything that He's got to offer us? We're going to open up for a time of prayer now. John and David are there. We're going to have a prayer team here. If you want prayer, if anything's touched home of what's been said, John, do you want to say a few words?
Yeah, as they play some worship a bit.